I mean, hey. We're not going to figure it all out, and we're going to have to be comfortable with not understanding everything that God may be doing in us at times, and be able to adapt to that and be able to say, God, I don't get it, but you know, this is you. I mean, you have those moments where you go, I don't know what God's doing inside of me, but whatever he's doing, I don't want him to stop. You know, just keep going, just keep doing it, because this is so different than my norm, or this is so out of my usual. So the mystery of what God's doing doesn't have to be completely explained. When you see different manifestations, you know, there's just different reactions in people's lives and bodies whenever they get plugged into high voltage. And different things may happen, so you just have to accept that. But I love the fact that God's a mystery. Because we get comfortable and flowing in that, and then we don't have to try to figure it all out. We get outside of our head, and we get inside of his. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. How many would rather live inside of his head instead of yours? Right. Yeah. Amen. Because his head's got it all figured out. Ours don't. Right. Yeah. His head knows the answer before the problem comes. His head has the solution, knows exactly all the psychobabble that we try to figure out, and then once we get to that point where we've got that person figured out, psychologically, something changes and it's all messed up again, you know? We like to call it, you know, well, he's just being a man, or she's just being a woman, you know, but it's just the human nature. We just change things up, but God's way ahead of us and knows how to speak to our hearts. So, anyways, we've been talking about hope, obviously, and that's been something that's been churning inside of my heart. But what I don't want is I don't want hope to become a cliche. I don't want it to become just another overused word that we get used to or we get accustomed to, and it never really makes the impact in our lives that God wants it to make in our lives, where it's become something that's vibrant, that we live with, that we stir up, that we cultivate in our lives on a regular basis. Because once it becomes a cliche, then it's just like a picture on the wall that you've hung there for decades and don't even notice anymore. You know, it's just ornamental instead of functional. God wants you to have a functional hope. He wants you to have a hope that's alive inside of you, working every day in conjunction with love and with faith, so that it's doing a mighty work inside of us. Okay? So, one thing I was, a couple weeks ago while we were worshiping, I turned around and told Jimmy Dean, I'm calling him Jimmy now, I knew him as Yule all through his youth, but he's not a youth anymore, he's a man, he's a mighty man of God, and so I'm trying to call him Jimmy. Break that habit, because you know I know anytime somebody calls me Robbie, it's either somebody I went to school with or it's somebody that in my family that knew me that way. So I turned around to him. We were worshiping the Lord there, and the thought came to me, or the thought that I had coming out of my mouth without even really thinking about it was, more Lord, more Lord. Do you ever catch yourself saying that, more Lord? Do you even know what you're asking for? Huh? I mean, the image that came to my mind, and I shared this with Sister Angie a little bit later on, I said the image that came to my mind was, have you ever been to those birthday parties where, you know, we live in a plush society and people are blessed beyond their needs, obviously, and you go to those birthday parties and you got this little kid that doesn't know any better, that's got these presents all piled around them, and they're opening these presents, and you know, mom and dad's sitting there wanting each present to be meaningful and in a way that the child appreciates the present and really is thankful with a heart of gratitude. And I sit here and watch this child open these presents, and I mean, it was rip one open, grab it, toss it aside, grab the next one, rip it open, toss it aside. Never once paused on any one present. Right. And that was the thought while we were worshiping the Lord there that was going through my mind is, you know, Lord, we're saying more Lord, but how in the world are we even appreciating the present that you've given us? Right. I don't want to be like the child that just says, God gives us something, and then we toss it aside and say, more God, keep them coming. Yeah. You know, I want to be the one that takes hold of what God has given us. But Sister Angie kind of, well, you know, she did it in her loving way, but she chastised me a little bit, to be honest with you. But you know, I just kind of look at it this way. You know, you just got to know Angie, know how she chastises. It feels like she's just, you know, complimenting you or something. But anyhow, I began to realize that, you know, it's not so much that sometimes God puts something in front of us, and there's nothing wrong with saying more, as long as we're not tossing what He's put in front of us aside. As long as we're saying, God, it's not that I'm saying I want something else than what You've given me. God, I want to understand what You've given me more. I want to dig deep into this. I want to peel this thing back by the layer so that I fully understand what it is that You're trying to say, what it is You're trying to do, what it is You're wanting to establish, what it is You're wanting to overcome, what it is You're wanting to make me, what it is what You're wanting to do in the world, what it is You're wanting to shine across this land, what it is You're wanting to show all the dead, dying, diseased, and sick people out there so that they can see the goodness of who You are. I want to peel these layers back. And I would say that in a lot of ways we have got to dig in deep on that and begin to peel back all the goodness that God gives us to where we fully understand it, to where we fully have embraced it, where it's not a picture hanging on the wall, but it's something that's a functional part of our life so that it's alive inside of us, it's living inside of us, so that every day it lives, it breathes, it lives, it breathes, it lives, it breathes, so that everybody else can look around at you and say, there's the God that I want to serve because He's alive. I see the hope, I see the desire, I see the passion, I see the fulfillment, I see the anticipation, I see the answer to the problems and despair that come along. I don't see Him affecting that person. That's the God I want to serve. People are attracted to hope. They want to hope. We talk about the gospel, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but about it being good news. Somewhere along the line, we forgot that the good news belongs to us. And because if we forget that the good news belongs to us, then we're sharing good news in a way that's not so good. Okay? We're sharing good news in the confines of religion by itself. And it's not supposed to be that way. The good news is supposed to come across as something that's living and alive inside of each and every one of us. You walk into a situation, you walk into chaos, you bring order into chaos. You walk into desperation, you bring hope and answers to those situations. Now remember, we talked about in order for us to cultivate hope, it's important for us to get our filter right. And what we talked about a few weeks ago was that our filter is how we see sometimes one another, but in this case, how we see God. How we view Him, our perception of Him. Is He a distant God, or is He a God that wants to come close? Is He a God that a God of mercy and a God of grace? Is He a God that is present? Is He a God that shows up? Is He a God that cares? Is He a God that's powerful? Is He a God that is all-knowing? Is He a God that can meet any need in every situation in your life? And will He, not is He, can He, but will He do those things in your life? And if we have this perception that somewhere along the line we have to earn the grace of God, I used to get accused of too much grace, you know, in everything that we talk about. And I don't know, you know, maybe, you know. But I'm going to tell you something, and that is that God wants us to do it, you know, because here's the idea of too much grace. Well, you just need to tell them the truth. You need to tell them that they're low-down, rotten sinners and going to hell, and that they're going to burn forever. You need to tell them the truth. Well, the Scripture says that you're supposed to speak the truth to one another in love. So if I'm going to speak the truth to you in love, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't that love chapter you talked about, Pam? Oh, no, not that chapter, the other one. The first one that, you know, they got wrong. that love is patient, love is kind, and I won't get this all, it's not in my mind. but it says that love hopes all things. It hopes all things. So when you speak the truth in love, here's the question I want to ask you. In your religious stance, as you're deciding that there's just a little bit too much grace and a little bit too much mercy, in our religious stance, the question I want to ask, as you're telling someone the truth in love, I want to ask you this question. What are you hoping for that person when you tell them that? When you tell them the truth in love that, hey, what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is against God, what you're doing isn't right, when you tell them that, you tell me what you're hoping for that person. Because if you're hoping for that person to come into an understanding of who God is and how much God loves them and how good God is and how God's for them and God's fighting for them and God's redeemed them from the curse of the law, how God has defeated the devil for them, how God's paid the price for all their sin, if you're wanting to tell them all these things, then there's going to be a different context in how you speak the truth in love than just to condemn them and judge them for the things that they're doing wrong. And I would venture to say that maybe that doesn't have to come out of the mouth right off the bat. Maybe it can come out of the mouth after we look at that person and we see what it is that in their life they're struggling with, or what it is that they're needing a God answer for, and say, you know what? God can meet that need right now, right here in your life at this time. And when we tell them the hope that they can have in Christ Jesus, then we can tell them about a loving God who has delivered them from their sin, delivered them from darkness, and broke the back of the devil off their lives. Amen? So we have to get our filter right about who God is and to see Him correctly in order to progress in this. Okay? If you try to put hope into a situation without first trying to allow the Holy Spirit and getting before God, allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to unfold who He is Himself, then I'm afraid it's going to fall short, because the inclination of humanity is to gravitate back to our own works. It's our natural thing to go back into trying to dress ourselves up. Because if I talk about hope, then I can inspire people about hope, and people will really think I've got something. I don't have anything, folks. But God has it all. God is everything. He has everything we need. And so we have to be careful that we don't put this hope thing on our shoulders. Okay? That we put it on His shoulders and begin to cultivate that. In Romans 15, verse 13... give you a chance to turn there if you want to. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Romans 15, 13. Well, let me back up just a minute. You hold your finger there, or, you know, don't touch your finger on your touch screen too much. It'll go places you don't want it to go right now. So just don't hover, you know. My son, I'll be doing something. He reaches over to point at something. Psst, what are you doing? Jump me clear off my screen. The other day, he was looking at some pictures, trying to decide how he's going to design his Valentine's box, and he came across. I don't know how this come across on these, but he came across this picture, and it was a picture of a crucifix, and it had the crown of thorns hanging around it. And he goes, "Look, Dad," and he's showing that to me. I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know what that shows, right? And it shows where, you know, Jesus was crucified, and he wore those crown of thorns." And I told him, "I said, you know, He did that for us, right? Yeah. Okay." I said, "You know who was supposed to be on that cross?" He goes, "Who?" I go, "You." "What do you mean, me?" You know, "Yeah, you and me, we were supposed to be on that cross, but He took that cross for us." You know who was supposed to wear those crowns? Who? You. I mean, like, I'm messing with Him. I ain't messing with you, son. I'm telling you the truth. You know, we got to realize that and take every opportunity that we get to share the goodness of God in the truth. We tell him that and hope that he begins to see and understand that God did an awesome thing when He died on the cross for us. Amen? Yeah. Sorry, Michael. Anyhow, He did. And when that becomes old news and old hat, buddy, we got to back up. So in Romans 15:13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I like the way the Amplified Version says that, "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing." I like these two words, bubbling over. Bubbling over with hope. Bubbling over with hope. I mean, that is an endless supply. There is so much hope going on that's possessed as God fills us with the joy and the hope as we live out our faith, as we live out the hope and anticipation that He's the God that will do what He says. He's the God that will that loves us and cares about us enough to get amongst us and live amongst us. That He's just amazing. And He's amazing in us every day, every moment. He's wanting to be amazing in each person individually and corporately. And he is that. So that hope just builds and builds, because then we know somehow Mary had a living with Jesus. I don't know what that was like, watching him grow up, and here at the wedding of Cana, they're out of wine, and she's looking to him saying, "Hey, they're out of wine," and he's like, "Hey, not my problem, not really my problem." But she's just like, I know. If I just push him into that place, I know something good's gonna happen. I just know it, And so she just said, "Hey, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Doesn't matter what he tells you to do. Doesn't even have to make sense. Go get those pots that are used for washing feet and dirty hands and stuff. Go get that." And just didn't have to. Somehow she seen ahead and had a hope that bubbled over and it spilled over. So that's what I want us to have. So we talked about hope has an energy, produces energy to it. But this hope cannot be something that is just upon our whim and our desire. Okay. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Whenever I've been trying to cultivate hope in my life, and we'd put up on our wrote on the mirror in our bathroom, which now it's kind of running from all the steamy showers, but hope for something today, and when you put that up there and challenge yourself to hope for something today, then you start looking at trying to look for hope in the individual situations or things that you do. And everything that God asks us to do or compels us to do, there is a provision or a promise in everything that He asks us to do. There's either a provision or a promise in everything that He asks us to do. And so when we think about some of the things that have become too ritualistic, too routine, then here's what I'm finding that's working well in my life is I'm going, "Okay, God, why is it that you would, if you want to, the thoughts that you think towards us, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. If this is supposed to produce hope in us, Lord God, then how am I supposed to perceive this thing that you're either asking me to pray or you're asking me to do?" And so if I begin to look for how this might produce hope, then suddenly God begins to open up and reveal some things about it that I had never thought before. You may have thought it, a long time ago. But I love the Lord's Prayer, and I love the way I call it training wheels, that teach us how to pray and to learn how the types of things that we can pray for and that He wants us to pray about. How many know when Jesus taught people to pray, He's asking you to pray something so that He can answer the something that you're praying about? How many of you know when he says our Father who is in heaven, that means he's wanting you to get to know him as a heavenly Father far above any earthly father that you've ever even imagined. He's wanting to reveal himself more and more as your Father and as your as, and you being his child as we explore the things that he's called us to do. So as we pray these things, we're looking, God, you know, I'm not just praying our Father who is in heaven because you've told me to pray it. I'm praying this now because you want me to know it. You want me to experience it. You want me to have it. You want it to be established in our lives and revealed in such a way. And so you take that throughout all the aspects of what he's called us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's he saying? Call my kingdom down. I want my kingdom in your life. I want my kingdom in your world. I want my kingdom established around you. The devil has dominion over some things, but I have all authority in heaven and earth. And I've given you all authority over all the power of the enemy. I want my kingdom in your life. So he wants those things. So now I'm looking at it now through a different light because now it's not that just a ritualistic thing that we do, but if I'm going to have hope in this thing, I got to see it the way he sees it. And if I see it the way he sees it, then it becomes something that's attainable and that we can have. But we still struggle with. We still struggle with. In Luke chapter 1, verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord, Zacharias, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, just pretend you've never heard this before, okay? Just read it fresh. Just like you've never heard all the preaching and all the things that's been said about it, just pretend you've never heard it before. And this is a news bulletin coming over Facebook. I would never get it, but most of you would. But it's just a news bulletin coming over. Hey, this just out. This is what happened to Zacharias. This is what was said to him. It said, and the whole multitude of the people, verse 10, was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. How many of you know we'd probably all be in the same shoes, right? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you got to understand, Zacharias and Elizabeth was barren. She hadn't had any children. And they wanted a child. And Zacharias was obviously functioning as a priest. And so he knew the stories of the Old Testament, right? How many of you know the story of Abraham and Sarah? Okay. Now, I don't think Zacharias was 90 or 100 years old at the time that this came to his time it was presented to him. But yet he knew the testimony. He knew what God had done before. He knew that this was totally within God's capability. He knew that God was not held by any restrictions of age or anything like this. And how many know that probably as functioning as a priest, he was probably praying for many of these other things that Gabriel was saying was going to come, what was going to be manifest in the life of John himself. You know, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, that he would be anointed from his mother. These are parental prayers. These are things that parents pray for. God, raise them up. Give us children. Anoint them. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. Make them great. Make them people that will change the world around them. Make them people that will turn this corrupt world from its corruption back to knowing you. These are parental prayers. And here the angel Gabriel comes along Zacharias knows these stories. He's been praying these things. He's been asking for these things. And he's been in church. He's been worshiping the Lord. He's been doing everything right. And here Gabriel comes with the answer. And he gets this answer, and it's good news. Okay? It's good news. I mean, if you're praying for a child and you haven't, you know, and you had confidence that God was going to give you a child, and someone come along and said, guess what? It's going to happen, and it's going to happen now. Woo! Come on, Jesus. Right? There would be an excitement about it. But somewhere in our time and our experiences and our life, we get the doldrums. We lose sight of the possibilities. We lose anticipation of what all the good things that God is capable and able to do. And so when people stand up and say, you know what? God's doing something great in the land. He's doing mighty. He's moving like he's never been before. And guess what? We're going to get to be a part of it. Somebody said that today, didn't they? When someone says that God just begins to pull stuff out of you and just begins to open up and just begin to change you and just begins to transform you from years of stuff and all this stuff. And we get this anticipation. You know, we should be getting this anticipation that's what he's wanting to do. He shows it, so he wants to do it, and he wants to do it in us. But we get the doldrums. We get the earmuffs coming over that we hear, but we don't hear. We see, but we don't see. And to where Zacharias is here, and you see his response in verse 18, or not 18, I'm sorry. Yeah, 18. It says, and Zacharias said to the angel, here Gabriel has just said, Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. God's heard you. What's that say about God? He's listening. He's listening. He hears the cries of your heart when you're by yourself and alone. He hears the desperation inside your soul. He hears the longing inside of each and every one of us. He hears you. He hears you. He's a God that has not grown deaf. He's not tired. He's not weary. He knows how to handle our nagging. He knows how to handle our whining. He knows how to work us through our inability to express to him what it is that we want, when really what he knows that we want is just to be the person that he's created us to be from the beginning. But it's been corrupted because our image of him has been corrupted, and we're sitting back here and we're trying to put on things that make us look good, things that will make us better, because we're still trying to improve ourselves. And he's sitting here saying, quit! It's not working. All you're doing is covering up a mess, but you're still a mess inside. I've got more. But Zacharias had grown to a place in all this, knowing the stories, maybe teaching the stories of Abraham and Sarah, knowing the miracles and the possibilities of God, knowing that God did not even require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son, knowing the goodness of God. And yet in all this, he finds himself in this moment when God has said, it's here, I have your promise, I have your answer. And then all this, he finds himself saying, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Somehow we cut off the promises of God. Hope cannot be hope forever. Hope that is seen is not hope, the scripture tells us in Romans, I believe it is. So hope that is seen is not hope. And hope has to have a target. It has to have a goal that is attainable. It may take you a lifetime to get there, or you may see it at some point. But hope has to have something that is reachable by God. And so it has to be something that we keep believing for, that we're going to see it, that it's going to manifest itself, and we have to hang on to it, because Zacharias finds himself in this place where he doesn't really possess the anticipation that even though an angel, which caused fear, right, is before him telling him what's going to happen, You know, now, if somebody that I worked with that, you know, I maybe had a poor image of that person come up to me and said, hey, Rob, God's going to do this and this and this in your life, I might kind of go, not sure, you know, you have that connection. But if an angel stands before me and says, God's going to do this, I don't think I'm going to say anything. Because I'm going to be too wow, you know, to even be able to. I got to soak that in. I'd be reminding God, God, I am a round-the-clock thinker, and it takes me a little while to think these things through. I'm not slow to my answer. I just have to, you know. And God be gone. Come on. I know God be doing that because that's what my wife does. Come on, Rob, make a decision. Come on. You know, sometime today. It's lunch, for crying out loud. All right. So, here Zacharias struggling with even believing. Here he possesses the word and the hope of God. Folks, this is just like us today. We read the words, we sing the songs, and if we inject, if we purposely say, God, I don't want anything that I say, I don't want anything that I read, I don't want anything that I sing to be meaningless ever again. I don't ever want it to come out of my mouth as idle words ever again. I want it to be laced and filled with an anticipation that you are at least revealing to me who you are, and that you're revealing what you're willing to do in the world today. And as you're willing, revealing that to me, God, I want to have the hope and the anticipation that you're going to do it in our lives, in our time, in our experience, in this day. We have to come to a place where we have a hope and anticipation that no matter what rolls through the doors, whatever sickness, disease you come across, whatever demonic affliction you might come across, no matter what the circumstance that you come against, that there is a God that lives inside of you, that is greater inside of you than he that's in the world, that there is a God that's bigger than anything you got. You got to be able to stand there and tell them. You don't have to have exactly what they think you need, because Peter and John stood there and said, you know what? Silver and gold, I don't have. I don't have what you think you need, but I got something that I can give you that might be exactly what you need. And it's a lot more than giving you a meal for the day. It's restoring your life back to its full function and the way that God had designed you to function to begin with. So Gabriel, his response to Zacharias, I mean, what would you say to Zacharias if you were the angel, if you were Gabriel standing there, you brought this word straight from the throne. I was sent with this message of good tidings, of good news. I was sent with this message to tell you. You know, Gabriel don't understand unbelief. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Whoa. Back up here. It says that he was righteous. Let me find that. That they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But here he is, finding himself in unbelief. Unbelief doesn't mean you're ungodly. Just means that you're wrong. I'm really not saying that to be funny. It's just the truth. You know, unbelief is not ungodly. You're just wrong. Have you ever been wrong? Or do you got that bumper sticker that says, I thought I was wrong one time, but I was mistaken? You got that one? Yeah. So Gabriel is telling Zacharias, he's got one thing going here. He's thinking, you know what? Zacharias, I brought you a prophetic word, and this is going to be fulfilled. And you're going to blow it if you keep opening your mouth. You need to shut up. And so he just says, all right, I got the power to take care of this. you're not going to say a word. You're not going to be able to say a word. Why? Because you're going to mess it up. You know, if you can't say what God is saying, then shut up. Because you're going to mess it up. You're going to get into that quagmire of psychology in your brain where you think you know as much as what God does, and God knows way more than you do, and you're going to reason this thing out to where you've got the whole promises of God somewhere shelved in some distant closet that we're going to have to dig through all the psychology of your religious thinking to find back in there. Oh, that's where we left the promises of God. Somewhere back over there behind our human reasoning and the ways that seem right to man, but the end thereof is death. Somewhere back over there, we found the promises of God. And we dig them back out. And we say, but what about all this other? Forget that stuff. Because it's all lies. I remember one time in the youth talk, did a message where we just read through a passage of Scripture. And all we read was the words that were in red. It's great when you just read the words in red. Because half the words in black were doubt and unbelief. That's what they were. But the words in red were awesome, you know. And so when we read with an anticipation, or we pray with an anticipation, when that promise comes, there's an activation of hope, meeting the promise, meeting the fulfillment of that promise. And that hope spills up in joy. It spills up in peace. Because now we know that God is a God of hope. He's the God of our hope. And He answers our prayers because He's always listening. And He's revealing more of Himself to us all the time so that we can understand and know who He is. So that we can hope in Him even more. So that hope can be even bubbling over and spilling over onto other people. Okay. So, it's a good news ministry. It's not a bad news ministry. It's a good news ministry. We speak the truth in love so that we can tell people that there's a hope. Yes, you're lost in sin. Yes, you're bound in sin. But Jesus came that you could have life, and you could have life more abundantly. Yes, you're controlled by something. But Jesus came to break every addiction. He came to heal every disease. He came to set the captive free. We use Luke 4:18 it's one of our tenets of faith. We pray it in the morning, or we declare it in the morning over there. And that says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We forgot that gospel means good news. It means good news. Everybody say it's good news. It's good news for me. Say it, come on like you mean it. It's good news for me. It's good news for me. It's got to be good news for me, or else it doesn't come out of you like good news. Well, you know, God told me I shouldn't look at those women, you know, because He just this cosmic killjoy. Why would God refrain anything from us? Why would He withhold anything from us? Why would He command anything from us? Because He has a hope and a future for you. He knows what it takes to have a good life. He knows what it takes to be filled with His presence and His Spirit. He knows the lies and the deception of the enemy that continue to manipulate our minds, continue to destroy our lives. He knows those things. So it's a good news gospel. He sent me, and I like to kind of put that, He, you know, when you preach the gospel to the poor, the good news to the poor, understand that the poor, it doesn't necessarily mean an economic status. The poor is anybody who is lacking in any situation or area. That's the poor. If they need a healing, there's good news to be preached to the ones that are sick. If they need deliverance, there's good news to be preached to those that are in captivity. If the dead need to be raised, there's good news to be preached. Okay? It's good news for wherever the lack inside of humanity is. And it's not that we come and show them their lack. We come them and show them God's abundance. Jesus said that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy and show you your lack. But God has come that you could have life and life more abundantly because He's full of life. That's what He has for you. Okay, so we preach the good news. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Sounds like good news so far to me. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If I told you in your life right now that God is declaring over your life right now, this is the acceptable year of the Lord for you today. It starts now and it goes to the end of your life. If I was to tell you that you have found favor in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ, if I was to tell you that you have been washed clean, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, today and forever, if I was to tell you these things, how many of you know that for a moment we might reach out and try to grab hold of it, but as we walk along in life, life tries to put this suit of armor back over us that we can't function in. It tries to get us to function in something that gives us no hope. It's a man hope. It's the hope that if we do everything right, that we're going to make it. But we're not putting our hope there. We're putting our hope in God and in God Himself. When we think about building hope in our own lives, or we think about sometimes we try to do this backwards. I call it putting the cart before the horse, where we immediately try to stand up and try to do everything right in ourselves. And oftentimes we do it from the very beginning when we're first born again. We do. We try to put it on. Somehow we come to God just as we were. Somehow we come to God knowing that we were dirty and sinful and needed salvation and needed hope. And somehow God got that through into our lives and we became born again. But then we kept talking. And we mess it up. And we start thinking that we got to put on something that... I mean, I think of David when Saul tried to give him his armor. It's like, this just doesn't fit. You weren't made to fit inside religious criteria. You were made to fit inside a relationship with the Almighty God, dear Heavenly Father. You were made to walk in harmony and communion with the Holy Spirit. You were made to walk free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Why are we putting those chains back on? But we mess up. I remember when I first got born again. I've told this story before, but I thought, man, let's see. I want to be a good Christian. That's the first thing that comes to our mind. I want to be a good Christian. And we start talking. And we start thinking about our idea of what a good Christian is. Instead of just saying, God, I just want to know you. Because if I know you, I'll know what a Christian looks like. Because a Christian is supposed to look like Christ or be Christ-like. And instead, I'm trying to put on things that I think, because I've got, when you're first born again, you're still carrying this perception of God that you had when you were a sinner. To some degree. Maybe it's just me. But anyways, you're carrying a perception of God that you had while you're just a sinner. And while when you come into this faith and you get born again, you still kind of have some of that. But what God wants to do is He says, listen, I want to get past all that. I just want you to get to know me and my goodness and how good I am. Because when you get to know me and you understand me and relate with me, then you won't have to try to be a Christian. You'll be a Christian. Because we try to fix us so that somehow He's going to be pleased with us so that we can know Him. And we do it all backwards because we keep talking. And what we need to do is go, God, I just as I am when I come to you, get born again, God, I come the same way by the blood of Jesus. I come the same way by your mercy and grace. A little too much grace, so be it. I want to come to the throne of God. By His grace, we can come boldly into the throne of God where we can find help in our time of need. Where you can find help. Where you can find help. That's good news. It's not where you can go to the throne and find a God who just looks down a religious nose at you and says all the things that you've done wrong. Even the woman at the well after Jesus talked to her and revealed all the things wrong that she did, after revealing all those things, she went away excited. How's that happen? Unless He is speaking the truth in love. Unless He has a hope for her that is beyond her circumstance and her situation to bring her to freedom, she walks out of there going, hey, I want to show you, God told me everything I did. He knew everything I had hidden. I mean, how many people sign up for that? I mean, not too many people. But yet somehow inside of her, it said, here is a God that loves me, that knows me, that's seen me in my very worst, and still wants me. He still wants to live with me. He still wants to live in me. He still wants to interact with me. He's not looking at me, hey, you're not supposed to talk to me. I'm a Samaritan. He threw that out the window. He still wants to relate with us. So somehow, we got to get a clear picture of who God is. And we got to come back to the good news of that He what He does in our lives and anticipate all the goodness that God has in us, for us, through us. Because He wants to do great things through us. But we cannot fix our lives by trying to fix us. We can only fix our lives by looking steadfastly at Him. Or as Corinthians says, as we look at Him, as we behold His image, as in a mirror, that we are being transformed into that exact same image. You want to know how to be a Christian? Stop looking at yourself. Stop talking. And start looking at God and seeing Him for all that He is. Not for what religion has said He is. Not for what you think He is. But dig into what He says. Dig into the testimonies of what He's done. See who He is and see Him that way. He is a good God. The more I read Scripture now in the eyes of hope, I see this thing just popping out everywhere. Hope, hope, hope. Every situation, hope. The only time that we see that the weight of God just filling the hopelessness is when they had no faith and He could only do a few healings, and when He was dealing with the religious people who could not see God, the God that had given them the keys of the kingdom. They could not see the promises and blessing of God. All they could see is their religious robes, their phylacteries, their garments, their positions, their piety. That's all they could see. And they were empty. They were whitewashed tombs. They had no life inside of them. They lacked hope. They couldn't get into it themselves, nor would they allow others to come in who were trying to get in, because these people need hope. But we don't want to be the ones. We will not be the ones that stand in the way and say, you know what? Those days are gone by. God used to heal, but He doesn't heal anymore. God used to save, but He doesn't save anymore. God used to reveal, but He doesn't reveal Himself anymore. God used to anoint and give giftings, but He doesn't do that anymore. We will not be those people that stand in the door and say that. Why? Because He is a God of hope, and it's hope inside of us because those gifts work inside of us. We need Him to work inside of us so that they bring forth life, they bring forth abundance of life, and it spills over to other people that we come into contact with. We will not stand in the way. We will not fix ourselves by looking at ourselves. We will only fix ourselves by beholding Him. I think it's 1 John says that when we see Him, that we'll be like Him in 1 John chapter 3. In fact, in that same passage, let's go to that verse, if you would, please. You know, we keep trying to do this thing backwards. I'm sorry about too much grace. No, I'm not. Never mind. But we keep trying to do this thing backwards, and we keep trying to get people cleaned up and then come to know God. There's people that do that themselves. Well, once I get rid of this addiction, once I get rid of this sin, or once I get myself cleaned up, you know, God couldn't save me. God couldn't redeem me, for He doesn't want a person like me. I'm telling you, you're the exact person that God wants. Well, God couldn't heal me because I've done too much. God can heal you. He wants to heal you. There is no restraint to Him in His desire and passion to be good to you. None. 1 John chapter 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You want to know why you're weird? It's because you're not of this world anymore. And that's a good thing. Because if you're not of this world, you're under a different dominion. You know, when the devil told Jesus that the kingdoms of this world had been given to Him, you know who gave them to Him? It was Adam. wasn't God. God gave the kings of this world to Adam and Eve. Adam gave them to the devil. And the devil's been using the same tactics of lies and manipulation about our perception of who God is for years and keeping us from experiencing the authority and the positions that he's given us as children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay? When you're trying to figure out what you want to be, stop. Quit talking. You're messing it up. Because God is going to show you him. Because what's this next part of this verse says? What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. When we see him as he is, we're changed. Can't change yourself. Can't put lipstick on a pig. Don't work. But if you look at God, you'll become like him, because that's a work of the Holy Spirit, the way he does. He transforms you into that same image. But you know, all too often we focus so much on people's wrongs and the sins. So I can't pray for that person. He's a Muslim. I can't pray for that person. He's a Satanist. Well, I can't bring the goodness of God into that person because. We keep talking. What we need to be able to do is give people hope again that God's a great God, he's a big God, and he's able to do anything that needs to be done in our lives. You know, back to Zacharias, and I'll wrap up real quick. He got chastised for not believing because he had all the stories. You know, when the angel went to Mary and told her that she was going to be pregnant, she said she asked a legitimate question to something that she had never seen or heard done before. Because she's like, okay, how, if I'm going to bear a child, how's this going to work? Because I've never known a man. So she had a legitimate question. But what you see and what the spiritual world sees is not so much the words that come out of our mouth, but the words that come from our heart. Because what you see in Mary, whenever the angel asks her, and she says, how can this be? I've never known a man. And he says, it'll be of the Holy Spirit. You see her response is, let it be unto me, Lord. Let it be as you say. You know what? You know what she's saying? I'm going to stop talking. Because what you said goes. That's it. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to argue it anymore. The question, answer, done. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. All right. Never seen it done before, but the question was answered and it's done. Right? Now, Zacharias, he already knew. He had a testimony to go off of, the Word of God to go off of, and yet still the words, it's not so much the words that come out of the mouth, but it's what comes out of the heart. The angel looked at him and he said, for this reason, you're not going to be able to speak until these things will fulfill because of your unbelief, is what Gabriel said. So we keep trying to get this thing backwards, and we keep trying to clean up the person before we get him just to look at God, know God, and experience God's goodness. But if you fill people with the hope of God, the hope that God loves them, the hope that God wants to be with them, the hope that God can forgive their sins, that God has forgiven their sins, that the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all unrighteousness. If you give people a hope that they can walk intimately with God, 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You know, does that not look like we're putting things a little bit backwards sometimes? You give people hope that God can transform their lives, that God will reveal himself to them, that God will commune with them. And I love Philip, this testimony of Philip, where when they brought him to Jesus and Jesus looked at him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You know, not the way we talk today, but anyways. Philip asked this question, how do you know me? And he said, well, while you were Nathaniel Any Bible scholars can say it. But, sorry about that. Before he called you, while you were under the fig tree, I knew you. That spoke volumes to Philip and or was it Nathaniel? You know what? It was one of those 12. Yeah. It's in there. But it spoke volumes to him to the point that he responded, "My Lord and my God." He immediately knew something that we don't know. We can only speculate of what he was doing under that fig tree. My speculation is he was there praying, going, "Oh God, if you see me, God, if you're anywhere in the universe, God, I know that you're big and you're huge, and I'm just this little bitty speck, and I know that you've got all these things to take care of, and I'm just this little bitty speck, God, and I know that there's so many things going on in the world, and my needs are so minor, my needs are so minimal, but and I know it's just so small, God, but God, if you could hear me, you know, please show yourself to me." And the next thing, he's coming into contact with Jesus saying, "Guess what? I saw you." Whoosh. Wow. Wow. Why wow? Not wow in me, wow in Philip. You get your own wow. I got to get my own wow. But it was wow in Philip or Nathaniel or whichever one it was. It was wow in one of them. And to the point where he was like, he was ready to leave it all to follow Jesus for the next 3 years. That's a wow. That's a wow. Lord, we've sold everything. We've left everything to follow you. That's a wow to get somebody to that point. Amen. Amen. Let me go back to my notes here and see. To cultivate hope, we begin with our perception of God, focusing on him. We'll be changed. We'll be like him. Looking at what God has done, cultivating hope. We don't cultivate hope. No, this last thing I promise. We don't cultivate hope from the area of our needs or wants. Okay? You don't cultivate hope from the area of your needs and wants. Now, I can go back and I can talk about the woman with the issue of blood and how she had a need and she had a hope. But I'm here to tell you that hope that she had was not cultivated in her need. It was cultivated in who Jesus was. It was cultivated in who he was. Because if that hope was cultivated in her need, she'd have done what religious people today would do. Well, if I could just reach up there and touch that statue and, you know, do some incantation, chant, and step back. That's what religion does today. They figure some other type of litmus test to be able to do these things. But her hope was cultivated in who Jesus was and who he is. Our hope has to be cultivated in him. Not in what we want, not in what we need, but in him. In who he is and what he says and what he's done. Because if he's done it before, he will do it again. Right? If he's done it for you, he'll do it for me. If he's healed the sick, then he heals the sick now. Amen. He's we cultivate hope in who God is, and we focus on what he's done and what he has said. Because those two things there are the anchor. Because our hope, the Hebrews talks about our hope being an anchor to the soul. Our mind keeps talking when it should shut up. But the hope that we have is anchored beyond the veil. It's not anchored in what we think and what our need is and what's going on right here. It's anchored up into beyond the veil where God is in the Holy of Holies, in who he is, what he has said, and what he has done. If he needs to part the river again, he'll part the river again. Where is the limitation? Where is the inhibition inside of us that says that God will do something short of what he said he can do? God is a big God up there with a huge reserve of what he can do, and he is just begging people to see his willingness and his desire to pour out in this life. Okay. When God says something, what is God wanting me to hope for? When He says something to you, what is He wanting you to hope for? What is He wanting to build in your life? What is He wanting you to stimulate inside of yourself so that it's not just a dead word? You know, it can even be a harsh word, but when Jesus speaks a harsh word, there's a hope that's laced in it. Because if you hope, just like that Syrophoenician woman, and I'm lying to you because I said this would be my last thing, but just like that Syrophoenician woman who He said it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, you know, that was a very harsh statement, but inside of that, there was the provision that she could leap by faith in that one word, dog. If He doesn't say the word dog, she doesn't get the impression of faith that she got. If He doesn't say the statement exactly the way that He does, probably knowing who she is, she probably has a house full in her home and knows that the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their table. She probably had seen that time and time and time and time again, to where when He said that to her, He knew the very image that was going to pop into her mind, and that was that, yes, yes, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, but You're a God that has more than enough. You're a God that's able to leap past the barriers of humanity, past the religious obstacles, past all the things and doubts that people have, and reach under the table and leave a crumb or two for me and my house. I may not be in covenant, but I'm telling you what, I'm going to follow the crumbs until I get to the place where it's more about being in covenant and it's more about being in relationship with Him, where I know the Master at the table. He doesn't kick the dogs away. He says, let them have it. He's the guy that takes the plate, sits it down on the floor, and says, come and eat. You may see yourself as a dog. No joke. But how many of you know that people that really love their dogs like that, they don't see their dogs as a dog, they see their dog as family. So no matter where you see you're at, God's willing to feed you. He's willing to pour out into your life. But even though you may see yourself as less than what He sees you as family. They that have this hope in them purify themselves. Read Romans 15:3 one more time, amplified version. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. Holy Spirit, we talked about hope being energy. Holy Spirit is energy. He's the dunamos energy of the Word that we read about. He hovers over darkness and creates life. He hovers over things that are void and in chaos, and He creates order and fruitfulness in life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's what you got to promise me. Well, you don't have to promise me, but here's what I want you to promise me. Don't let hope become a picture on the wall. Don't let it become something that we just go, wow, I never thought about it like that. That's really good. Give me something else, Lord. Let it be something that we take and we unravel. We think of these things as so complicated. And yet, you know, He's just giving it to us to enjoy and to experience and to discover. And to discover, you know, all the intricacies of it and who He is and what He wants to do in your life. Now, how many of you know that God, you don't have to raise your hand, because some of us find ourselves in Zechariah's seat. We've heard it so many times. So many times. When it shows itself right in front of us, how can these things be? But I'm here to tell you, God wants to go back to being who He is not who we've made him to be. He wants to go back to being who he is in our lives. He wants to be, you know, I don't know, I think our banners got moved for Austin's wedding, but, you know, those names and all the names that we learn about who God is, and then some, of all the things that God is and is for us, is right now in your life today. It's not someday. It's not someday when I get myself to that place. It's not someday when I figure it out. It's not someday. Allow there to be a little mystery. God's a healer. He's a healer today. You don't have to know how it works. God's a Savior. He's a Savior today. You don't have to understand it all, but that He paid the price for your salvation. God's a Redeemer. He's a Provider. He's a Deliverer. He's all these things to us. He's a Father. You're able to be His children if you believe in Him. So don't let hope become an ornament on the wall, but grab a hold of the things that God says about Himself, who He is, what He's done, and say, God, You can do that right now. Everybody say, right now. Right now. Say it again, right now.
Right now.
Okay. Now, I'm done. In the book of Acts, there was a time, I wasn't done, I'm sorry. In the book of Acts, there was a time where the statement that was made about them, about some people there, it says, seeing that they had faith to be healed, they healed them. Okay? Now, there is an anticipation of what God can do that needs to be evident in our actions. It needs to be evident in our demeanor. Needs to be evident in how we're behaving, that we're anticipating God doing something. And I've never been one that liked to religionize anything. In fact, I usually resist it. But, you know, when we talk about, when pastor says, hey, you know, there's someone here that has this, or there's someone here that needs salvation, or there's someone here that this, that's not a moment to try to bring condemnation into anybody's heart. That's a moment to reach out and touch somebody with hope, that if they would demonstrate the hope that they have the faith to be healed or to be saved at that moment, if they demonstrate that at that moment, then hope and action of the Holy Spirit come together. And so when they come together, dynamic things happen. There was a time in my life where a preacher preached a message about and gave an altar call, gave the offer to be saved, and there was a hope that rose inside of me that I could be born again at that point, and my demeanor and my actions demonstrated a faith to have that. And I responded by that by coming down. Okay? Now, can you go off by yourself and experience some of the things that God's wanting you to experience? I don't know. Do you? We all try it. We do. Those times we sit there, oh, you know, I don't want to go forward. I'll just pray about it. And God will do it in my home while I'm sitting there watching TV. What I'm saying is this. You don't have to come down the front when you're given the opportunity. But you are given the opportunity to demonstrate a demeanor of hope and of faith. So that when you act that way, just like they did in the book of Acts, that hope and faith comes together with the work of the Holy Spirit and great things happen. Okay? When you come up here, we don't want you hoping for anything else but God to reveal Himself more to you in whatever area that it is that you're needing. I don't want to hope for anything. I don't want you looking over at so-and-so and going, hey, I should act like that. Yeah. Does nothing. Does nothing. I'm quitting. All right. Stand with us, please. Come on, worship team. I'm sorry that it's 12:02. And I'm sorry if you were tired. But I'm not sorry for preaching the truth. and for hoping that we get this to where it becomes a functional part of our life every day, where we begin to anticipate, because we anticipate that ministry will become more about what we're hoping for people instead of what we're hoping for ourselves. So when you're working with people, it's what am I hoping for those people? And we anticipate God responding to that hope. And we worship God. These worship songs are filled with things about who He is, what He's done, and what He'll do. And those are opportunities for us to stimulate that anticipation of what God can do in our lives. If you don't stimulate it, it won't happen. Your Adamic nature will not allow it to grow automatically. It won't happen. You have to stimulate it, or as the scripture says, stir yourself up in your most holy faith. You have to stimulate your perception of who God is, what He'll do, what He's done, what He said. Can you do that? Can you do that right now? Can we see God's goodness right now, today? Or are we worried about the clock? I've been there. I've looked at the clock many, many times. But just because you got a long-winded person up here doesn't mean God's not wanting to do something in you right now. Doesn't mean that He's not wanting to change, transform, deliver, set free by producing a life and a hope inside of you right now. Can you see Him? Can you see Him? Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Can you see Him healing? Can you see Him touching that person who is so away from Him and saying, oh, you're so precious and valuable to me, and I so want you in my family? Can you see Him doing that? Can you hear Him making those calls to you? He wants to fill us with the Spirit, not for some religious quota or badge, but so that we can be filled with His Spirit, so that we can be witnesses, so that we can show forth His goodness in all the earth, so that there be power in our lives to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Can you see that? If you can't see it, you can't hope for it. If you can't hope for it, it won't happen.